The following is at Frying Pan, March 1965.
In looking through the book this morning, I came across this portion of scripture, and if it is the Lord's will to open the matter up to some degree at least, there's some things I'd like to for us to consider, because they are wonderful manifestations of God's grace, and they were. These things that took place here are a continuation, are the manifestation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Though that men and their cruelty and their hatred did crucify and slay the Lord of life, the Lord of glory, and yet they could not cause that he should remain in the tomb. We're often concerned about the way and manner in which many people attempt to worship our God, and we're often concerned also about the conception of the attitude that people have concerning the God of heaven, which is in so many instances contrary to the things that God has revealed of himself. And we, if we're not deceived in the matter, who are made to be aware of the contrary things, made to be aware of the doctrines which are not the doctrines of God our Savior, we're concerned about it. Though sometimes when we, perhaps we might say clothed and in our right minds, we perhaps need not be concerned, because it matters not what men may say or do, what doctrine men may preach, what men may believe, they shall in no wise hinder, in no wise do anything contrary to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. We begin to think about the necessary way in which God brings his people into the knowledge of the truth. And when men who do not know anything about that way, they go about to establish their own righteousness. But when a man doesn't know that it is absolutely necessary that he be born of the Spirit, else he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If he never has experienced that, if he's never felt that, if he's never been taught that, he goes about in his own way and manner to establish his own righteousness by his own works. He goes about and he has all things that men think are necessary in the worship of God, the many rituals, the many ceremonies, the many ways and manners in which men feel that they come before God in an acceptable manner. There's one thing that I have thought about, and of course we've heard about, that the whole world feels and believes somehow in the fatherhood of God. That is, that he's the father, the spiritual father of all men, and that he wants all men to believe in him, to accept him as their father. But that is contrary to everything that is given us in the scriptures. And while we realize and while it is true that God is the Father, so far as natural men are concerned, we're the children of God in that sense. But only those who come under that wonderful grace and mercy of God, the love of God that is manifested for his own people in the giving of his Son Jesus Christ. Only they are really the children of God, and only he is only their Father in that wonderful and glorious sense in which the children of God are made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now it is because that men feel that God is the universal Father, spiritually speaking, it is for that reason that all the various people today, the various denominations today, that they're trying to come together. They're trying to say we have one Father. And it's up to us to get together in this matter. It's up to us to gather the church throughout and from the world and throughout the world to gather that church together. And thus give God the opportunity, as they would have it, to gather his people together and be the glorious conqueror over the devil. But now, my brethren, this seems good to men. There are people that you would not suspect today, that who in days past and whose forefathers for the last 200 or 300 years have realized and known full well that there was a difference, that there was not any way possible that men could lay down the difference and compromise in the matter and come together as professing children of God. And yet today, the devil himself, the spirit of Antichrist, is so rife in the world that even these who came through what we realize or understand to be the Reformation, they are so today given to forget these differences and fall into the trap in which it is said that God is a universal Father in a spiritual sense. Now, my brethren, it isn't very pleasant to be talking about these things. But I know that there's a tendency for us to forget. There's a tendency for us to not realize what's going on. And it was for many years, I know, that I did not realize just what was going on. I had an idea to some extent. I could see men here and there laying down some of the principles that they had been adhering to for many years. But now what do we see? We see them saying that we're all children of God. No matter if we are different in our way of approaching him, we're all children of God. Doesn't matter whether we have the same worship, the same doctrine or not. We're all the children of God. And somehow, they say, somehow, some way, we're all going to arrive at the same place. Heaven, we're expecting to come into heaven. But they have it, my brethren, upon false premises. They base their feeding, they base their false security upon false doctrines. And false doctrines always revert back to the works of the flesh, in which men feel that they can come before God and claim something of God because they have worked and done this and that and the other. But my brethren, our God is only the Father of his people, spiritually speaking. He's only their God. And he only makes manifest to his own people the things he would have them to know. Now, it has been said, I heard it when I was just a boy going to Sunday school. I heard it said that these things, after the coming of Jesus, after the death of Jesus upon the cross, and when the apostles were sent out to preach into every nation, that the gospel was to be spread promiscuously, maybe, throughout the whole world, and that it had its object as to come into the hearts of every man, because God desired that every man should be saved. Well, I thought maybe that was true. But, brethren, there were some things that took place with me. There's some things that I read in the scriptures that was entirely contrary to such as I read and heard and believed in my younger days. Well, it's a serious matter. It's a serious matter what we believe, isn't it? I don't believe that the children of God, those who have been taught, of course, and brought into the knowledge of the truth, I don't believe that they can just go along with everything, every doctrine, every wind of doctrine. I don't believe that they can say, well, it really doesn't make a lot of difference, because in the heart of every God-chosen child, in the heart of everyone that God has been brought, or God has brought to a new birth, a spiritual birth, they realize that there is a vast difference between those who worship God in spirit and in truth, and those who worship God in any other way than in spirit and in truth. So it's a serious matter. I know that just my believing a thing will not make me to be a child of God or not a child of God, because it goes deeper than that. Many men confess that they believe, and they don't know what they're talking about. There's a lot of people that say, I believe that God is the only true and the living God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many people confess that. But why do they confess it? Well, it's a popular thing. One reason, it's a very popular thing. But you will never find one who really is a child of God, but what has a reason for believing. For what has a reason of his hope, and who, upon proper times and stated times, is perfectly desirous and willing to talk about what the Lord has done for him. Now we take here in this case of Peter and John. It was just a very short time after the day of Pentecost. It was a very short time after the manifestation of grace, and the Spirit was poured out upon Peter upon that day, in which he's standing in the very teeth and the very face of these who crucified the Lord, who condemned him, unjustly condemned him. And yet Peter was given to stand before them boldly, because he had been in that wonderful sense in which Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the time has come, and Peter was fully qualified, though he just so recently denied his Savior. He was then fully qualified, as I said, that he'd been converted, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, to stand boldly and to proclaim unto these who had crucified him. And he told them that you have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. But he told them it was all according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that's a hard thing for unbelievers to believe. That's a hard thing for men to say, that God sent his Son here into the world to redeem poor, unworthy worms of the dust, poor sinners, to believe that God would so love sinners, those who transgressed against him, to believe that he would give his own Son to redeem such as these are. But my brethren, this is the very foundation of the doctrine of God our Savior, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Well, there's much in that. Of course, many, many things that we might, if we were given to think about it, talk about. But we want to bring it down here, lest we become too lengthy. We want to bring it down here to the things that followed after this day of Pentecost, in which we see the church of the living God being extended, being established in the world, and men being brought by the irresistible power of God into the knowledge of the truth. being drawn together in love and fellowship one with another. And we see Peter and John here, though they had so lately come under the censure of these high and mighty religious people, even the high priest and the other priests, they were not afraid because they stood not in their own strength but in the strength of their God who had commanded them and told them to go into all the world and so forth and preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You remember that. But now we see them, and I've been wondering, as I read this morning, I'm wondering as we were reading this very chapter here, this part of this chapter, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They went up into the temple at the hour of prayer. Well, of course, the temple was still standing. The temple was not destroyed until some, perhaps 50 years after that, before that it was destroyed by the Romans. But it was still standing, and Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. And there they saw a man, a poor, lame cripple, a poor man. A man who had apparently nothing of this world's good, except what we could given him. And his friends carried him there to the gate that was called Beautiful. And there they laid him, and he asked alms of those who went into the temple, went into the temple there to offer sacrifices and so forth. This man saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked of them an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us, look on us." And he gave heed, that is, the lame man gave heed unto them, only expecting to receive something from them. And I suppose the only thing they expected to receive was an alms, a piece of money. But there were some wonderful things about to be made manifest by the power of God and through faith here. Peter and John apparently had no silver and gold. They had not that which they could give, that this man expected them to give or desired that they should give. And he said, "Silver and gold have I none." Peter did said this, "But such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, to an unbeliever, to those who did not feel the power that through faith was given unto Peter there when he said this, it would seem but a little thing. "I don't have any silver and gold, but I have something more wonderful, far more wonderful than any silver and gold that someone can give you that enters into this beautiful gate, into the temple. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have give I unto thee." And Peter took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And I noticed this especially. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Wasn't it a wonderful manifestation of the grace of God? There was a miracle, surely a miracle was performed there, because a miracle is something which an actual person cannot perform. It is something supernatural. It is outside of the pale of men's ability to perform miracles. There are many miracles today that men talk about being performed. There are many superstitious miracles that men are perfectly willing to hear what somebody else has said it was a miracle performed. But I believe, my brethren, that in a real sense, this day of miracles is past. The day of when a man, even the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are raised the dead, or healed the sick. Those kind of miracles literally naturally passed. But I'll tell you what miracles, my brethren, are still performed. And the greatest miracle that I know anything about today is when one poor sinner is brought into the knowledge of the truth and made to rejoice in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because this is something that a man can't perform. Just can't be done. And Peter and John did not claim that they had performed such a miracle as this, but they, together with every God-called man, would confess that it wasn't by any of my might or power, but in the name of Jesus, in his name, is this man made whole. You know, upon another occasion, when one was born blind, and the Savior restored him to his sight, and they wanted to know who had sinned, this man or his parents. Who had sinned? And he said, neither, but the power of God might be made manifest. And so it is the power of God to be made manifest here, not only to those who stood around about, those who didn't believe in the power of God in this sense, those who didn't believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a demonstration in the very door of the temple where these stickers for mosaic walls and those things which they had done contrary to the things that God had delivered them through Moses. Why, they had things there that they performed in the temple which went far beyond the things that God delivered to them through Moses. Things of their own superstition. Things of their own hatching up. Things which seemed good to them rather than the things that God had delivered. But here it was, God was pleased to cause that this poor lame man should be healed of his lameness right there in the very door of the temple, in the gate that was called Beautiful. It was a beautiful thing, no doubt about it. The description of it, what I have read, is a beautiful thing. But here it was in the temple, and when this man was healed, he got up there, they lifted him up, and he went into the temple leaping and praising God. He was no longer looking to that altar upon which the beast was slain. He was no longer looking to that incense which was at stated times poured out upon the fire that caused the sweet odors to go up. No, but this man had been brought into the reality of it, into the very finished work of Jesus, so that he no longer looked to the high priest and the other priests about their daily chores, but that God had heard him and come down into his heart. And he made him to leap and to rejoice in this thing, because he was healed. He'd gone about all of his days lame upon his feet, but now he was healed. And you know, the strange thing about it was that even though these people there that saw the miracle, saw this man that they'd seen daily at the beautiful gate begging, they now saw him leaping and praising God, and yet they were disturbed. They knew that something had taken place. Ah, but yes, there was something there that had taken place that was contrary to the things that the high priests and the Levites and the others that were about their business in the temple. They, my brethren, hardly would give up their so-called worship of God in that day. because they were sticklers for those things, and they would have been sticklers today for the very same thing had it not been the will of God some 50 years after that, that the very temple itself was laid low, not a stone was left upon another one. They would today have been offering sacrifices of bulls and goats and all of these things, because they yet don't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They yet don't believe that he was a man that they crucified upon the cross and put him in the tomb. They don't believe that he ever rose from the dead. But here were these servants of God, Peter and John. When he saw these people here that were standing in amazement, that is, they were not the priests yet, just the people that were in the temple. They came around standing in amazement. You know, you can't do anything. You can't have some little incident happen in your town, upon the street or somewhere else, but what a crowd will gather. They'll do that every time, out of curiosity. They'll just simply gather around. They want to know what's going on. Well, I think that's what it was here. There was an amazing thing taking place. They wanted to see why and how and who, because they knew both of these preachers or the apostles. They knew them both, but they also knew this man. And so they crowded around about. Well, let's listen to what Peter said to them. Then we want to listen to, Lord willing, a little bit later to what they said to the priests when they took up the matter. And Peter said, when he saw them, when they were greatly wondering, he said, "Ye men of Israel, why marveled ye at this?" Why marvel? Why are you so feel that such a marvelous thing is taking place? Or why look ye so earnest upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? You see, Peter, together with John, they were not claiming anything for themselves. Only as they stood, only as they were enabled by the Spirit of God, they said, as though we, by our own power, our holiness, we had made this man to walk. And I know that I hear once in a while, I read sometimes, that there are those who today are broadcasting all over the country some sort of healing, some sort of doctrine, that they have a faith, they have a gift, whereby that they can heal the infirmities of men, and whereby that they can, by some power that they claim to have, can cause men to believe, men to be healed, and all this kind of stuff. Well, my brethren, I was so foolish one time, many years ago, to go into one of these kind of meetings. I wanted to see for myself. I wanted to see just what happened. And I saw a conglomeration of this and that and the other. All kind of people. They were black and white in that day, even back in those days, gathered together, claiming certain things. And when the time came that they were going to heal, they professed to be praying, professed to do this, that, and the other, and those who were worked upon in the excitement, they said some of them thought that they were healed, but there was nothing to it except the excitement, that was all, because going home on a streetcar that night, as I recall, a young girl with her parents, perhaps, that had been there and upon whom they professed to exercise this gift. Why, this child was just exactly in the same condition she was before. I've been asked lots of times, what do you believe? Do you believe that Oral Roberts, and maybe I shouldn't call names, but they don't hesitate to call names. Do you believe that he can heal? Do you believe that God has given men the power to heal today, physical infirmities, and the blind and those? I answer emphatically no. Because if God gave
men today with power to heal, you wouldn't find them broadcasting, you wouldn't find them boasting of what to do, but the power upon them would be such, my brethren and friends, they would be crushed to the earth. They'd be afraid to talk about these things. They wouldn't say, come give me your hand or send me your donation or anything like that. It would be too wonderful, too powerful, too glorious that they would have to go about praising God for the matter instead of broadcasting as we find it. So that's my feelings about the matter. I don't believe that there's any power today, that God has given men power today to heal. I know that God can heal. I know that if it is God's will to heal, that he can do it. I know that Jesus did heal. I think of an old brother that I used to be the pastor of his church so many years ago. He was getting to be blind, almost blind, hardly could see. He wrote me after I came up in this country. He says, next time you come down, I want you to come see me. I want to talk with you. And, of course, the next time I went down, I made a special point to go see him. And when I got there and told him, asked him what was it you want to see me about, well, he says, I want you to make spittle. Just as Jesus did of the clay in the spittle, and to knock my eyes. And I believe that if you'll do that, I'll receive my sight. Well, I know that the old brother was sincere in the matter, but my brethren, there's something in that so far, far into my feelings that I had to say to him, my brother, I just don't have any faith at all in it, and I can't do it. I know that God could have healed him, but God didn't heal him. So far as I know, he lived some years after that. So far as I know, his eyes were just as bad and maybe got worse all the time. But my brother and I couldn't go into anything that I didn't have a bit of faith in the world in. I didn't believe, and I don't believe yet to this day, that God has given me, not any other man in this day and age, any power to heal through miraculous things or through faith, given us power to heal the infirmities of men. Not that God can't do it, not that God doesn't do it often, but I don't find where he has delegated that power or that authority to me or to any other man. And so I put those things down that men run after. I put them down. It's just one more thing, one more false doctrine that men are running after and men are praising. But here is Peter. Don't look upon me, don't look upon John, as if we had done some great thing, as if by our own holiness we made this man whole. No, but the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, you see, he goes right back to the very source of all the power that even had been made manifest to them. He has glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You ever think about that? You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he, that is Pilate, was determined to let him go. That's a strange thing, isn't it? The judge, the man who was trying Jesus, found no fault in him. He found nothing in him whatsoever that was worthy of death. But we see the power of God. We see the thing that was in the eternal will and the purpose of God. We see a man here who had authority so far as natural things were concerned, as a king was concerned, but who was so weak, who was so constituted in his nature, that he thought more of these subjects who demanded death of this man, who thought more of his political life, of the favor of Caesar, of Rome, than it did of strict justice when he found no fault in the man. But do we not see some way? Do we not see overruling all of this? The eternal will and the purpose of God. Why, you know, it was even at this time,
during the Passover, during this period there it was, not the Passover, but during this period, the Pentecost, that the governor always released the prisoner. It was a custom to do that. Whoever the people demanded, it made no difference how great a criminal it was, that he released them upon this feast day. And they had one Barabbas there that was a criminal, who was a murderer. And the people demanded that they release Barabbas rather than Jesus. And that's what Paul was talking about. Oh, me delivered up and denied him in the presence of Christ when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be delivered unto you. You see the eternal will and the purpose of our God? In a wonderful, it seems strange, doesn't it? But in a wonderful and glorious way, the purpose of God was carried out. In the weakness of the flesh? Yes, it was in the weakness of the flesh. Because Pilate found no fault in him. He would have washed, he did wash his hands of it, said, he took. I find no fault in the man. And he killed the Prince of Life whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And then he goes on to tell him how this man received his strength. How this man was healed of his lameness. And his name, that is, the name of he that was raised from the dead, he that died, the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now the faith which is by him, so many people in their weakness and not knowing the truth, not knowing the way of truth and life, they feel that it's just all you have to do is to believe, have faith. That's what many people say. Just believe, that's all required, but that's required. But here it is said, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It wasn't that the man himself had faith. It wasn't that Peter and John had faith of themselves, but the faith which was by him, the just one of Israel, the Prince of Life, who was crucified but rose from the dead, and who has now been made manifest in your presence by his faith, the faith of Jesus, this man is made whole. And that's the only source of any faith in that day or in this day. I already said, let us run with patience the race set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And how then in the very things of which are declared here, how can men say that all you have to do is to have faith and all shall be well? And now, brethren, I wot that you, through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Certainly it was through ignorance. It was through ignorance that they did it. But somewhere or the other, God had given them eyes, my brethren, that they could not see. They was not pleased to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Ignorance did it, yes, but the overwhelming eternal power of God determined that it should be done. And even Judas, who betrayed him. I do not believe that Judas was conscious of the fact that the prophets had said that one should betray him, and even the number of pieces of silver that was counted out that he should receive a doing. I don't believe that Judas was aware of the fact or knew that, but doing just because he knew he should do it. No, it wasn't that. Judas was a thief. He carried the bag. It seemed good to Judas to betray his Lord and Master. Therefore, he was glad to receive the 30 pieces of silver. He did it because he wanted the money. He was a thief from the beginning. And so they did it through ignorance, but their ignorance, my brethren, though they did it that way, it was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of our God. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now, all of these things which by the mouth of the prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Well, this was a scene that as these who stood there in the temple gathered around to see and to hear so great a miracle had been performed, so great a thing had been done. Well, this was the answer of Peter to them. But now this thing so stirred up. The priests, the high priest, and the other priests throughout the temple. And it was so contrary to the things which they want to keep and promulgate of the old order of things. It was so contrary to their desires and their wishes and all that they knew that they were determined to put the matter down, to put it down, and not to have any more of it. And so they came to Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, to these very people that we've been talking about, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, of course, there were very many different ones that had certain parts to perform in the temple, in the worship, in the sacrificial worship of God. They had certain things. They had the captain in the temple. They had those who were delegated every morning to do certain things, and to the washing of pots, and to cleaning out and cleaning up of the temple. They had many things. But now here was the captain. It is said, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And they were grieved because John and Peter taught the people. They were grieved because a miracle had been performed. But they, in their ignorance, were not yet prepared. They were not willing to confess that it was through the power of Jesus, because they didn't believe Jesus had put him to death. And they didn't want any man to come up and stand before them and even to say that he's raised from the dead. And yet Peter said, of whom we're witnesses. We're witness to the fact that he's raised from the dead. But they didn't want that. And they laid hands on him, and they put him in hold until the next day, for it was now evening, eventide. You remember that the hour that they went up to the temple was the hour of prayer, which was, it said, about the ninth hour, or being the ninth hour. And this was, therefore, when they arrested them and put them in hold, it was late, and they put them in the prison until the following morning. But it is said, however, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Well, you see, upon this day of Pentecost, there were 3,000. You remember? 3,000. They pricked in their hearts. And Peter commanded them, as those who had been pricked, those who had been taught, arise and be baptized. Not to the whole congregation, not to everybody, but only to those who were pricked in the hearts. They were the ones that were baptized. But here was 5,000 more that had seen this wonderful miracle that Peter had performed and John had performed. They believed, about 5,000. So we see that the church, under the divine guidance of our God, was beginning to grow, so to speak. God was beginning to make manifest his people who were among these that had crucified the Savior, and began to grow. The church, therefore, had, in addition, if I could add them up a little, in addition to those who were in the upper chamber waiting for the day of Pentecost, in addition to those that were the 3,000, now we have the 5,000. But it doesn't matter how many, does it? But just to show you that God uses, God does his own will in his own way to bring men into the knowledge of the truth. Well, when they set them next day, when they set them forth, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? This now is the priest, the captain of the temple, the high priest, and those in authority in the temple. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's a very important matter, isn't it? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just some man talking, not just some Peter advancing his own thoughts, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now they'd heard that before. The prophets had told them, and they were aware. They were well acquainted with what the prophets said. Oh, how it must have hurt them. How it must have disturbed them in their very being when Peter, standing there boldly, and said, that is by the name of Jesus whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. It's just in the name of Jesus and by him only. But in order to hurry on now, let us see what the result of this was. They didn't want any more of it, as you well know. They didn't want this name of Jesus to be preached any further. And so they straightway, though they had no power, no authority, they were afraid, really, to punish them for what they'd done, because a notable miracle had been performed and they knew it. And there was many, including these 5,000, that believed. And they were afraid of those people. They had a lot of physical authority. And no doubt that there might have been, had these tried to put Peter and John in and give them some punishment. No doubt that there might have been a fight, and there might have been more trouble. But the Lord overruled the whole matter, as we shall see. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people today that would prefer, by far, that such doctrine as I preach and as you believe would never be preached again. You ever think of that? I don't know why it is. I really don't understand why it is that people hate the truth so much. I don't know why it is that they just hate the truth. But they hated it in that day. They hate it today. I don't know why it is, except that men just hate that which is beyond their comprehension, beyond their understanding. They hate it. It's a wonderful, a strange thing. I must just stutter a little bit here and tell you. I know that sometimes at funerals that people have come to me afterwards and said, "Well, I enjoyed that. That's the truth. I want to hear more of it." And I'm coming. Where do you preach, or where would your next meeting be? And you tell them. Well, it's very seldom that you ever see that person again. Why? I don't know why. There's something about it. There's something about the truth that attracts them for the moment. There must be something about the truth that falls upon stony ground. But they have no depth. They have no root. They cannot take root. There's something about it. Elder Helen said many years ago, most of you know Elder Helen, he said that There's so many people that don't believe the truth, but they're awfully afraid it is the truth. Now, isn't that about true? There's a lot of people can't believe that salvation is holy by grace, and yet they're awfully afraid that it is holy by grace, and yet they can't believe it. They called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, here was a worldly power. Although it was an ecclesiastical power, whom they call it that, it was a priest, the temple, the holier-than-thou people in that day, they commanded these who were preaching in the name of Jesus, don't you do it again. Don't preach anymore in his name. But let us see what the faith of God's elect is. Let us see what faith that God gave Peter and John here. Let us see. Let us see the power of God that is made manifest in poor, weak worms of dust, who claim nothing for themselves, but only that they speak in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Now, if you think it's better for us to hearken unto you more than unto our God, you just judge the matter. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, when a man or a person speaks of the things he's seen and heard, he's upon safe ground. But when you begin to talk about some strange things that nobody's ever seen and heard, some strange doctrine, when it began to teach men, not after the teaching of the Spirit of God, but by the flesh of men, why, you're upon terrible ground. You're upon ground that it won't stand. It can't. It just sinks. It's hay, wood, and stubble. That's what it is, really. Whether it be right in the sight of God, not in your sight, but whether it be right in the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Now, it's a strange thing, for it says for all men, which the men, of course, is a supplied word for all glorified God for that which was done. That is, all of those who were given faith, all of those who were among, shall we say, that 5,000 that day who believed, they were given faith to believe, and they glorified God. For it was indeed a miracle, and they knew it, for the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was shown. And so, my brethren, while the day of this kind of miracle, so far as I know, is past, and yet the miracle of God revealing himself to his people hasn't passed, it won't pass. It won't pass away as long as this world stands, as long as there's one who has not yet been brought by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit into the knowledge of the truth. Yes, it won't pass away until that time. But they shall all be brought into the knowledge of the truth. And I believe that men throughout the ages to come, however long they may be, or however short, they will have the same holy faith that our brethren, beginning with Peter and John here, and all down through the ages, that have stood in the midst of the threatenings of men, stood in the midst of death, stood in the midst of becoming martyrs, they have still proclaimed this same power of God and had the same faith given them that Peter and John had upon this day, and who were not afraid of what men said. And they certainly did not refuse or refrain from preaching Jesus, but they went on among their own people, and from that time on they preached wherever God sent them. And that's the way it's going to continue, my brethren, because the truth cannot be put down. It may be crushed to earth, is what it said. Truth, though it may be crushed to earth, it shall rise again. because our God has the whole matter in his own control, in his own hands, and the Church of the Living God will finally be brought complete. Every member of the Church shall be brought complete, and the Church will then be finished, brought into its fullness, and the time shall be no more, and they shall be gathered together in eternal heaven to praise God and to be with their Savior and be with their elder brother forever and forever. It's a glorious prospect, isn't it? We have trouble here. We have sorrows here. We have afflictions here. And we've become wearied and wish sometimes that the matter might come swiftly to a close. But we can't come until our, we can't leave this world until our time. But when that time comes, we surely shall go.